Tonight, our confessional reading comes from the Belgian Confession, which can be found on page 859. Just another beautiful statement of God's providence. I'll read the whole article. The Doctrine of God's Providence, Article 13. We believe that this good God, after he created all things, did not abandon them to chance or fortune, but leads and governs them according to his holy will, in such a way that nothing happens in this world without his orderly arrangement. Yet God is not the author of, nor can he be charged with, the sin that occurs. For his power and goodness are so great and incomprehensible that he arranges and does his work very well and justly, even when the devils and wicked men act unjustly. We do not wish to inquire with undue curiosity into what he does that surpasses human understanding and is beyond our ability to comprehend. But in all humility and reverence, we adore the just judgments of God, which are hidden from us, being content to be Christ's disciples, so as to learn only what he shows us in his word, without going beyond those limits. This doctrine gives us unspeakable comfort, since it teaches us that nothing can happen to us by chance, but only by the arrangement of our gracious Heavenly Father. He watches over us with fatherly care, keeping all creatures under his control, so that not one of the hairs on our heads, for they are all numbered, nor even a little bird can fall to the ground without the will of our Father. In this thought we rest, knowing that he holds in check the devils and all our enemies, who cannot hurt us without his permission and will. For that reason we reject the damnable error of the Epicureans, who say that God involves himself in nothing and leaves everything to chance. So we've been going through the book of Ruth, or we've just begun the series on Ruth last time I was here. We're in chapter 2. But again, the major theme in the book of Ruth is God's providence, that his works of preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. And there's nothing outside that purview, that is not in his control. So there's no such thing as luck. And the fact that you're sitting here today is because God's providential hand has led you here tonight. You came to church, if you were in church this morning, was because of God's providential hand. And there's several things that we can learn from God's providence. And this article highlights a few of those things. We're not going to get to walk through all of those truths. But one of the things that it offers to us is God's comfort. That this doctrine serves to comfort us in times of trouble and tribulation. The author of the Belgian Confession, Guido de Bry, was a martyr for the Christian faith, the Orthodox Reformed faith. He was a martyr. He had suffered great persecution for proclaiming the truth of Scripture, for embracing the truth of Scripture. And when he was in prison, he was imprisoned at one point. He wrote letters to the Roman Catholic Church. He wrote letters to his wife and to his mother as well. And I want to read a portion of that letter when he was in prison, the letter that he wrote to his wife, because this was lived out in his life. Like, this isn't just a doctrine that he saw in Scripture and extrapolated it just rationally. It was something that was dear to him and gave him comfort in amidst persecution. Here's what he wrote to his wife, and there's providence all over in his letter here. "My dear, well-beloved wife in our Lord Jesus, your grief and anguish are the cause of my writing you this letter. I most earnestly pray you not to be grieved beyond measure. We knew when we married that we might not have many years together, and the Lord has graciously given us 7. If the Lord had wished us to live together longer, he could have easily have caused it to be so. But such was not his pleasure. Let his good will be done. Moreover, consider that I have not fallen into the hands of my enemies by chance, but by the providence of God. All these considerations have my heart glad and peaceful, and I pray you, my dear faithful companion, to be glad with me and to thank the good God for what he is doing, for he does nothing but what is altogether good and right. I pray you then to be comforted in the Lord, to commit yourself and your affairs to him. He is the husband of the widow and the father of the fatherless, and he will never leave you nor forsake you." So when he was 47 years old, Guido de Bree was publicly hanged in the market square of the Valenciennes. He was actually pushed off the scaffold as he was told by the crowd to be faithful, as he told the crowd to be faithful to Scripture and to be respectful to the magistrates, which is wild. The very civil magistrate that was persecuting him. Then he was buried in a shallow grave. Here's a man who showed remarkable courage, but that courage was something that flowed from his faith in God's providential hand. And it's a comfort for us too, as we face the challenges and difficulties of our of life. Let's now worship God around his word. We come to the second chapter of Ruth. I'd like to consider the theme from famine to fullness. Hear the word of God. "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his young man, who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, 'She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest.' Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young woman. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged a young man not to touch you?' And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land, came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, Besides, he said to me, You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young woman, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young woman of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Gracious God, we come before your word, and we sit under the authority of your word, and we pray that you would speak to us clearly, personally, intimately, speak to our situations, and may you make yourself known, that Christ would be seen in this text and proclaimed and glorified as we listen and hear what you have to say to us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in chapter 1, we saw how God led Naomi, his hand led Naomi from bitterness to blessing, at least the beginnings of that blessing by the end of chapter 1. Whether Naomi knew that she was starting to see those blessings in her life or not, she was. As we saw Naomi journey from Bethlehem to Moab and back to Bethlehem, we remember that she was plagued with many afflictions of a national famine, of sudden and unexpected deaths, of widowhood in a foreign land, and apparent 10 years of childlessness, and even the departure of one of her daughter-in-laws. So overwhelmed by the bitter providences of God, we saw how Naomi laments, right? She said in chapter 1, verse 13, The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. She connected her bitter circumstances with the hand of God in them and over them, and concluded that it was ultimately the Lord who has brought her back empty. She had left full, and she claims that she had came back empty. And yes, she was right to acknowledge that it was the Lord's doing in all of that. He is sovereign over all. But in her overwhelm by the bitter providences, she scarcely sees his merciful providences. We saw that in how the Lord mercifully lifted up the famine and made a way for her to return home. We saw how she came back. She came back with her daughter-in-law, who not only showed Ruth incredible loyalty, but she was a fellow sister who came back, a fellow sister in the Lord, redeemed by Yahweh, her Yahweh. But she doesn't seem to see the blessing of that because of the overwhelm. And chapter 1 ends with the fact that she did return to Bethlehem during the year of the barley harvest. So we see glimmers of hope even in the end, by the end of the chapter. And it's not incidental that the narrator says that they came back at the wheat harvest, the barley harvest. It's actually a theological statement, and we hope to see that by the end of the chapter. But the statement is designed to revive hope in the two widows. They had gone through bitter circumstances. God is bringing them by his providential hand, blessing. And we will see in chapter 2 how God brings them from famine to fullness. And he makes his kindness known. He makes his hesed, his covenant kindness, abundantly clear to Naomi. And we will see by the end that Naomi sort of gets it, or her heart posture changes. And so here's what we learn from chapter 2. God desires to display his covenant kindness to his people, even when we are faced with his bitter providences. And there's three ways he displays his kindness. First, by his providential leading Ruth to Boaz's field, from verses 1 through 3. So we see that from verse 1 that Ruth sets out to go into the fields to gather food for herself and Naomi. What's interesting is that the chapter opens up in verse 1 by saying that, by introducing Boaz to us. And so it's interesting that the narrator is concerned to tell us something about the identity of this man named Boaz, even though he doesn't show up until verse 4. Right? We're told here in verse 1 that Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Boaz is described as a relative of Naomi's husband. And it's important, why is that important, that this is a relative of Naomi? Because according to Mosaic law, Deuteronomy 25, if a woman's husband dies, she is to marry her husband's brother in order for him to take care of the wife so that they can preserve the husband's name. This was called the Levirate marriage practice, a provision that God made for widows. So it's important to know that Ruth had a relative of her husband. And the narrator wants us to know that, because God is doing something here behind the scenes. His providential hand is hidden, mysterious, but he's active. We also are told that he is a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, that he is a man of great stature and power, literally a strong man. It's not speaking just to his socioeconomic status, that he was a godly man, a virtuous man, which the rest of the chapter will testify to, really. So by introducing Boaz, the narrator is setting the stage for what is to come, that God's hand is still at work in the lives of these two widows. And he's giving us a preview of how God will address the problem of the lack of family in Naomi's life. How if there is a Boaz, if there is a relative of Elimelech, there is still hope for Naomi. But then there is a more immediate need, right? They've been through a famine. They've been through a famine. They need something to eat. And so in verse 2 to 3, Ruth tells Naomi that she was going to the field and that she will glean from the field. To which Naomi says, yes, do that. Why is she gleaning? What is this practice of gleaning? Remember, Naomi and Ruth, they're widows. They're poor widows. And at that time, in ancient days, God made provisions for widows in his law to get food through gleaning. And according to that system, we read from Leviticus 19 that Israelite reapers were required to intentionally leave some produce on the edge of the fields, not going back to them, not taking everything for themselves, so that the orphan and the poor and the sojourner and the widow can glean. And so there's this practice instituted by God himself for their protection and provision. And they don't know what's going to happen, but we know from having read the entire chapter that God is really providentially leading every step that they're taking out of, so that they are taken from famine and to bring them to fullness. And that phrase in verse 13 is interesting. When Ruth arrived at the field belonging to Boaz, we're here told that she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. That is, literally, her happening happened upon. The phrase is, it conveys subtly that God is orchestrating every small detail of Ruth's life. She just happened to walk into that specific field, out of all the fields, right, that she could have walked into. It was that field. But while it was Ruth's choice to go to that field, it is the Lord who superintends her steps so as to advance his purposes. And to Ruth, she might have just thought that she just happened to stumble into Boaz's field by chance. But we know, in reality, it was the Lord's doing. It was, remember, in the last chapter, it was the Lord who lifted up the famine. And later in chapter 4, we will see that it is the Lord who gives Ruth a child. Proverbs 16:9 says, it is the heart of man who plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. So we plan out our days, we plot out our days, but it is ultimately the Lord who establishes those steps. And of course, Boaz shows up right at that time, in that field. Verse 4 says, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. Behold, conveys this idea of suddenness, the suddenness of Boaz showing up. And so, it's almost like everyone's dream love story where you're doing your own thing and suddenly the love of your life appears and they get married, they get married to each other. So God is leading and he's working in their lives. And do notice the detail here too, that the narrator repeats in verse 4, repeats the detail that the field Ruth entered was the one that belonged to Boaz, who is from the clan of Elimelech. This is the same Boaz mentioned in verse 1. The Elimelech Boaz, right? The one who is crucial to Naomi's future. God is orchestrating every detail of their lives. But God's providence doesn't lead them to inaction, right? Sometimes we think God is in control. He directs everything, governs everything, so we can just sit back and cruise and remain idle. No, God's providence doesn't paralyze, but actually energizes godly action. And that's one of the ways God displays his covenant kindness to his people and to the world. Ruth and Boaz, we see from verses 4 through 16, they demonstrate a remarkable act of kindness. Ruth's kindness toward Naomi in going out to the field to glean for food, and Boaz's kindness toward Ruth in protecting her and providing for her. And if you read, and if you notice, their kindness is praised. Ruth's kindness is praised by Boaz, and Boaz's kindness is praised by Naomi. And so the chapter is commending kindness as a virtue that is to be cultivated by God's people. Because again, it is the means by which God displays his kindness. When we see Ruth's and Boaz's kindness, we see God's kindness on display. I want to observe here that this kindness is marked by several characteristics. First, it's a kindness that takes initiative. Verses 2 to 3, Ruth tells Naomi that she's going to go to the field. Let me go to the field and glean. And this is not to be taken as Naomi asking for permission. This is, although that is a commendable thing for a daughter-in-law to do before her mother-in-law, rather, this is to be taken as, I will go with this sense of strong resolve. She was not forced by Naomi. Nowhere in the text indicates that she was forced by Naomi to go and glean. Ruth takes the initiative. This is a kindness that takes initiative. It recognizes her mother-in-law's need and seeks to meet it. It's also a kindness that is bold, a kindness that is marked by fortitude. She ventures out into the field. And in a day of moral darkness, as a day of judges, remember, takes place in the time of the judges. And in the time of the judges, it was a dangerous time, particularly for women. And perhaps in chapter 1, maybe that's why Naomi, when Naomi and her daughter-in-law were walking towards Bethlehem to return to Bethlehem, she had tried to convince them not to come with her, but to return to Moab, because it was such a dark time for women. And she heard the horror stories from her mother-in-law of what had happened to women in Judah, the sacrifice of Jephthah's daughter in Judges 11, the rape of Levite's concubine in Judges 19, the kidnapping of the young girls from Shiloh in Judges 8. But Ruth ventures into the field. It's a kindness that is marked by boldness. But she's not just, remember, she's not just a widow. She's also a foreigner, a sojourner. She's also poor. And so she fits all three categories of social statuses that are vulnerable to injustice. And she sets off to the fields as a poor sojourner widow. And even though the law required the reapers to leave leftover grains for the poor, people did not observe the law. We know that. The law doesn't actually eliminate bad behavior or bad attitudes. It does curtail them, but it doesn't eliminate them. And so she's going with a remarkable kind of kindness that is marked by boldness. But it's also a kindness that is diligent. Because when Boaz asks his head servant, who is this unknown young girl that's gleaning in his field, the head servant responds in verse 6 and 7 that this was the Moabite woman who came back from with Naomi from Moab, who came and asked to glean. And she came and she started gleaning from early morning until now, except for a short rest. So she worked hard from sun up and has not rested much. It's a kindness that is industrious, that is marked by diligence. And kindness does require us to do that, to be diligent. And in verse 17, we know that she gleaned till sundown, from sun up to sundown. But not only that, it's a kindness that is humble. Verse 7, we see that in Ruth asking for permission to glean, she was asking for permission what the law already required. Her kindness is humble. She does not demand her rights to glean at the edges of the field. There's no sense of like self-entitlement or presumptuousness. It's a selfless kind of kindness. It's humble. And later when Ruth is met by Boaz and she finds favor in his sight, and she asks Boaz, "Why have I found favor in your sight?" Boaz says that she has left everything, left her home, and followed her mother-in-law and to her people. We read there that she humbly, she bowed down before Boaz. Again, this is a kind of kindness that is humble and submissive. But shifting our focus from Ruth, Boaz's actions are also kind. And we see that this kindness is a kindness that protects. Boaz protects her. He tells Ruth in verse 10 when they meet, he tells her to not leave his field and glean only from his field. This is a way of ensuring her safety, that there are those that do not uphold this law, that do exploit the poor. But in my field, you're safe. And so don't venture out into other fields. Furthermore, he commands his young men to not touch her. That is, to respect her. Boaz's kindness is a kind of kindness that protects. But it's also a kindness that is generous and liberal in its giving. And it goes above and beyond what is simply required by justice. In verse 8, again, Boaz says his entire field is hers to glean. His field is her field. And there is no reason to go anywhere else. In verse 10, he not only gives her his field, his water as well. He provides for his thirst. And in that day, the sun, the Judean sun, was scorching hot and working on the fields all day. You needed water to hydrate yourself. And what's interesting is that he provides her thirst water that his young men have drawn. And in those days, it was the foreigner who was to draw water for the Israelite. And it was actually also for the woman to draw water for the men. Here, Boaz's provision is extraordinary. It's so generous, his kindness. He is giving more than what Ruth could ever ask for. And not only that, Boaz not only opens up his field, he gives her his food. And he invites her into his house for a noonday meal. Verse 14, she is welcome to eat and eat and eat until she's satisfied. Can you imagine the last time Ruth ate like that? It was a famine. And she returned looking for food. Bread and morsel dipped in wine, we're told in verse 14. It's for her, not only for her stomach to be full, but for her pleasure. Boaz exceeds Ruth's expectation of gleaning in the field when she was just simply looking to find favor. Ruth is lavished with a generous kindness. But finally, it's also a kindness that trusts in Yahweh. It's a kindness that is rooted in faith in God's protection. And both Ruth and Boaz demonstrate this, that this kindness was not something that was just natural to them. It flowed from a faith in God's provision and protection. The first words that ever come out of Boaz's mouth in the entire book is a blessing on his servants in the name of the Lord. In verse 4, read, he says here, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. He said to his reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.'" This blessing statement of Boaz reveals the faith that Boaz had in God's provision and presence. That there is no blessing apart from his presence and provision. Every single blessing, his field, his male servants, they all come from God. It's a kindness that is rooted in trust and faith in Yahweh. Similarly, Ruth's kindness as well is grounded in her faith. What is it that gave Ruth the fortitude to venture into the fields to get food for Naomi? Ruth trusted in God's loving protection. It's what emboldened Ruth to take bold risks of kindness for her mother-in-law. When Ruth humbly asks Boaz, why has she found favor in his sight? Boaz answers that she has left everything and identified with the people of God, a people unknown to her. And in many ways, Boaz is comparing Ruth to Father Abraham, right? Remember when Abraham was called by God to go into the land that I'm giving you, he was also called to leave his homeland. But Boaz, though being compared to, Boaz, though he's comparing Ruth to Abraham, he's also perhaps saying that her faith is superseding, surpassing the faith of Abraham, in that unlike Abraham, she didn't receive a promise of land or a promise of blessing or a promise of name or protection. At least from what we know from the text, she leaves her homeland without any of those things, and she trusted and found safety under God's wings. His hand of protection. Then in verse 12, Boaz goes on to describe her kindness, for which she will be rewarded by God, as an expression of her faith in God's safety. The imagery here is that of a baby bird taking shelter under a mother's mother bird's wings. And in the Old Testament and in the New, God's care was portrayed in the picture of a mother's bird's wings. And without the mother bird's wings, the baby birds are helpless and vulnerable. And here we're told that Ruth takes shelter in his wings. And that is why she can take bold risks of kindness for Naomi. And the lesson here for us is that, again, Ruth's kindness and Boaz's kindness is being commended to us so that we too might imitate and emulate their character. That it's teaching us that the virtue of faith that the Spirit brings not only renews our sinful natures that crave self-love, it also perfects and elevates our capacities even to take bold risks for His kingdom, for His gospel, and for His people, which we would not otherwise do if it isn't for His Spirit-wrought faith. God's hand of protection is not only a consolation in suffering, God's hand of protection also frees us from fear and the love of self that so restrains us from taking radical risks of kindness. It provides us a courage to practice risk-taking kindness. John Piper says this about this kind of bold kindness that's displayed here. There is no safer place in all the universe than under the wings of the sovereign, all-wise, all-loving God. But the shadow of these wings may take us to dangerous places in the cause of love. You may be martyred in the shadow of the Almighty, but you will not have wasted your life when you die in the cause of love. As the martyr Jim Elliot famously said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. God seeks to use all of us as agents of His kindness. Paul in Ephesians 4:31-32 says this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along all with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. And so, the scriptures present to us exemplars of kindness that we might imitate in them. It is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's what the Spirit produces in all of His children. It's what we are to pray for, to have this increased in us. Galatians 6:2 says, bear each other's burdens. Do good to all people, especially to believers. These kind acts not only reflect God's kindness, but it is the means by which God blesses His people as His people seeks to become a blessing to one another. So, let me ask you, Are you kind to your brothers and sisters? It's the way in which God displays his kindness. Who are the Naomis in our congregation? Those who are embittered by the difficulties of life. Do we take interest in that? Are we curious to know who are the Naomis? And who are the Ruths? The poor, the sojourner, the widows in our midst. God is showing us that he takes special concern for the poor and the widow in the kindness shown by Boaz to Ruth. Again, this kindness is a kindness that takes initiative, a kindness that is diligent, the kindness that protects, generous, a kindness that trusts in Yahweh. Thirdly, we see that not only God displays his kindness in displays of his kindness through tangible forms, in through Boaz and Ruth, he also displays his kindness in providing fullness through Boaz. And we see this in the rest of the chapter from verses 17 to 23. And we read that Ruth gleaned till the night. And in 17, she gleaned about an ephah of barley. An ephah of barley is basically equivalent to 30 to 50 pounds of barley. That's a lot of barley. 1 week's worth of food for both widows. And she took it up and she went into the city, went back to Naomi, and she brings this ephah of barley to Naomi. And not only that, she brings her the food she had left over after being satisfied. Here is the picture of God's abundant provision. Naomi started with nothing. And now she's been given fullness, over fullness, abundant fullness. And again, it was through the blessing came through the means of the kindness that Ruth has shown, that Boaz has shown. And when the mother-in-law sees this, she's curious. She's stunned. This is a jaw-dropping kind of like sight. And she asks, where have you gleaned today? Where have you worked? And she answers her own question, blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, Ruth's response says, it says, the man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz. And in that moment, I'm sure Naomi was beginning to see how all the puzzles are fitting together. This is a completely different Naomi than what we saw in chapter 1. This is Naomi starting to she's able to now trace some of God's merciful providence, his kindness, covenant kindness in her life. And we know that because Naomi also says that this man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And that's a key word that we hope to unpack in these next coming weeks. That Naomi is starting to see that there is God's hand in this, that God is working things out for her good. Yes, she has been provided food. But there's still the bigger need, is the need of family, to preserve her family name. Remember, Elimelech died, her husband, her sons died. There's no one to preserve the name, Elimelech's name. So Ruth may not see everything at this point, but Naomi is starting to see how God will lead her life. And so the lesson here for us is to see that God does display his kindness to his people as he leads us, even in our ordinary circumstances. He leads us to encounter acts of kindness in the lives of his people, ultimately to bring us out of famine into fullness. So let me ask you, do you see God's hand in your life as you walk through the valleys of life? Do you see his hand bringing you through through that suffering? We know that the suffering is not permanent for his people. There's glory that waits, eternal glory that waits, awaits, eternal rest that awaits his people. And so the chapter is calling us, is encouraging us, is challenging us to see that God does indeed display his kindness, but he desires to do that in and through us. And secondly, the call for us as a body, as Christians, is to be agents of that kindness to one another and to the world. So may God bless his word to our hearts and to our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do care for your people, even when it doesn't seem like it, that you are always with your people, even when it seems like you have abandoned us. God, we thank you that you use ordinary people like Ruth and Boaz, like all of us, to display that kindness, to bring hope and comfort to those that need it. God, we pray that you would help us to find refuge under your wings so that we can be kind, boldly kind, generously kind, so that you would be known, and that the ultimate kindness would be shown to people. God, you have demonstrated great kindness in sending your son to die in our place, you have sent your son to take our sin, to take upon sin, and to die in our place so that we might have life and blessing and fullness in him. God, we pray that our acts of kindness, our attitudes of kindness, would bear witness to that ultimate kindness before the watching world. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all rise now and sing in response by singing the doxology 544, Lead On, O King Eternal.